All right, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18. And so let's read the scripture and then let's go to prayer. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The hand of the Lord, the power of the Lord was upon Elijah. We're going to finish the Courageous series this morning with the topic, the title, Team Players versus Lone Rangers, How to Have a Courageous Faith. Dr. John Bishop, a pastor, told this story. He said, I told my people that every one of us who are saved should be witnesses to those that are lost. Every one of you should be telling others about Jesus. He said, but I had a man in my congregation who made a statement, and when he said it, I thought, oh no, he should not have said it that way. He said, Pastor, I have nothing against witnessing. It's fine, but it's not for me. I just can't do it. Dr. Bishop said, I thought, whoa, you don't ever tell God you can't do something he commanded you to do. And a few weeks later, this man found himself in the hospital. It wasn't a life-threatening situation, but there he is, and he's in the hospital. And there's a man that's laying in the bed beside him. He said, you can tell pretty quickly when you're laying in the hospital whether the person in the bed beside you is a believer or not. And I thought that he wasn't. At least I couldn't tell that he was by the way that his family talked and acted. And so I was pretty much assured that by the end of the very first day that he wasn't a believer. Then everybody left the room and it was quiet. The lights were off, the curtain was pulled, it was dark. But I could tell that the man was still awake. And so I asked him just one question, and we'll find out what that question was later. How many of you have ever played organized sports? How many of you played an individual sport like golf or tennis or wrestling? Well, wrestling is kind of individual and a team, isn't it? How many of you have played team sports? All right, there's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference when it's all on your shoulders, whether you win or lose depends on you, or if you have teammates and how you get along with those teammates. We call that sometimes chemistry. You have to have the right chemistry. You have to have the right balance. And so there's a difference. But I want you to know today that when you decided to be a follower of Jesus Christ, when you put your trust in Him and believed in Him, you joined God's team. And Christianity is a team sport. There really isn't the place for the Lone Ranger in the Christian life. We need each other. We are all together on God's team. There are, unfortunately, many that have the Lone Ranger approach when it comes to their faith. They don't recognize that the power of God is available to them, or they don't access the power, and they don't represent Christ in the world. They also may not see the need or neglect the local church, and they don't have deep relationships among other Christian brothers or sisters. But can I tell you that the Christian life was never meant to be lived alone? God uses terms like body. We are part of His body. He uses terms like army. We are part of God's army. We are not supposed to be lone rangers when it comes to living the Christian life. God wants team players. And the world equates the lone ranger with the mentality of being tough. You know, I don't need any help. I can do this on my own. And sometimes we find ourselves deceived by that kind of thinking. In reality, it's the lie of secular humanism that is alive and active, telling us that it's all about us and we only need to depend upon ourselves. And if I don't trust myself, then nobody else is going to help me. And so we have that mentality sometimes. Unfortunately, I want you to know that that's wrong thinking. It's faulty thinking. I'd like to bring out 3 points today about being on God's team. And the first one is, on God's team, you are never the star player, but you can assume a strong supporting role. None of us are the star player, but we all have supporting roles in the Christian life. Imagine Elijah there on Mount Carmel. He's standing alone on one side, and there are the prophets of Baal, which are 450 of them, along with the prophets of Asheroth and other false gods on the other side. So they're staring at each other. There is one against a multitude. Put yourself on both sides of that this morning. Can you imagine what they must have thought of Elijah? Who does this guy think he is? Standing there all alone. Standing there all by himself. He's sadly outnumbered. Certainly he's going to go down in defeat. Then put yourself on the other side. There's Elijah standing by yourself against a crowd. I would have been intimidated by that. I don't know about you. But I would have looked at that situation and felt overwhelmed. I hope you're there yet in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. If you're not, turn back there. I'd like us to read quite a bit of this chapter this morning. Let's begin reading with verse 20 to get the context here, to get the whole story. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt or waver ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Sounds good, let's do it. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you 1 bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took of them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, Get thee up and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. He said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up and say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. A couple of things you might miss there with a casual reading. First of all, there had been a drought, a 3.5-year drought. There's now rain. There's the abundance of rain. Second thing is, Elijah beat the chariot of Ahab to Jezreel, which was like a 30-mile run, just to let you know that the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. What happened here was something powerful, something supernatural. And that's what we need in the Christian life, don't we? We need the power of God. We need the hand of God. We need the supernatural in our lives. Elijah realized two things. First, his competition wasn't the prophets of Baal. It wasn't the false prophets. But it was Baal himself. That was the competition. It was the false god. It wasn't his prophets. And we do well to recognize who our opponents are as well. We are not at war with other churches. We are not at war or called to compete with even with other Christians. Sometimes what we forget is that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but our battle is against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high and heavenly places. You thought that battle was that person, didn't you? No, that person is not your battle. The devil is your battle. He is your enemy. He is the one that we are fighting, that we are wrestling against. Elijah understood that. Secondly, Elijah realized that success wasn't on his shoulders. He wasn't the one that was carrying the team. And at first, he's the only one on the team. He was a second string player warming the bench, while God did what only God can do. His courage came from confidence in the Lord. What we need to have is courage. And that courage comes from confidence in our Lord. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in God. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. When we are on God's side, we're not the star players. We just kind of feed him the ball and watch him work. Let him do the work that needs to be done. Our role in as believers and as churches isn't to be great for God, but it's to make great the glory of God. And if we keep that as our focus, if we keep that in the front of our minds, as Lord, we're not doing this to build a name for ourselves, to glorify ourselves. We are here to glorify you and to magnify your name. Then guess what? God is going to do that. God is going to glorify himself. In our jobs as fathers and mothers in our home, mothers and fathers of faith, isn't to do it all by ourselves, but rather it's to admit that we need God and that we need God's help and that we depend upon him for the wisdom and the courage and everything else that is needed in raising a successful Christian family. So please understand today that on God's team, you're not the star player, but you do have a role. You have a strong supporting role. And what you need to do is depend upon God and his strength and his power to help you be successful and to bring glory to him. Secondly, on God's team, the element of surprise is always your strategy. The element of surprise. There in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 38, it just seems to me like such an understatement. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. After all that had gone on all day long, you know, these prophets of Baal tried to call down fire all day long. They did everything that they could to try to get their God's attention, even to the place where they cut themselves and let the blood run down into the altar. And here comes Elijah, and he does everything that is contrary to burning a fire, pouring water upon the sacrifice and upon the altar, and then simply says, the fire of God fell. You know, a spark would have worked, because the prophets of Baal couldn't even do that much. They couldn't get anything going. He could have just set the offering to a slow burn. Not good enough for God, though. Perhaps a streak of lightning could have come from the sky. It would have answered the prayer. Even that certainly would have been more than what Baal could or did accomplish. Even a steady fire would have fit the bill, but God chose to do something dramatic, something that only God can do, more than Elijah was even asking or imagining, I think. Could I read to you from a verse out of Ephesians? It's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. See, what God wants to do is something that only he can do. Something that we couldn't even dream up. Something we hadn't even thought about. I don't think Elijah even thought that God was going to act this way. But that's what God did. Elijah did know that God could do, indicated by his faith to pour that much water on the altar, just not that he would do it or how he would do it. And the way God works in our lives, that's not up to our choosing. But he'll do something startling and dramatic if we give him that opportunity. The element of surprise, it's always the determining factor on God's team. His strategy isn't the most obvious or the most logical according to human perspective. I mean, has God ever done something for you that you just thought, God, that is so illogical? Like pouring water on a sacrifice. But you know, the Bible tells us that God's ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts, but his ways are better. His thoughts are higher. And sometimes, quite honestly, God does things that takes me by surprise. I thought he would do it one way. He did it a totally different way. His strategy is always the right one, to accomplish all his purpose and achieve all the recognition that he wants. Elijah prayed for fire. Fire he got. But not just any fire. It was a consuming fire. It was the consuming fire of the Lord, drinking up the offering, licking up the water, licking up the dust, and all that went with it. It was quite a display, even for the prophet. Surprising display of God's power. Now, God wants to display that measure of power to us as well. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, can you tell me, is it Old Testament or is it New Testament? It's New Testament. It tells me that God wants to do the same thing for us in the New Testament. God wants to do the same thing for us today that he did for Elijah in the Old Testament. Yeah, God had sent miracles to the earth, parted waters, sent plagues, championed armies. But the promise of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 is for us today. God is wanting to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. The third thing is that on God's team, when you are the only one standing, you are still more than a mighty army. If you're on God's team and you're the only one, you're still more than an army. God can supply the army that you need. Those wavering Israelites halting between two opinions, undecided whether they were going to follow God or Baal, they had no choice to follow the God of Israel when God showed up. He had won them back. And God had built an army, at least an army big enough to tackle 450 of the queen's best prophets. But here's the thing. Elijah stood, and he stood alone. He did not waver in his belief. He asked the men and women of Israel how long they would continue to waver between those two opinions. See, they weren't completely abandoning the worship of God. They were blending the two together. And that's going to be the danger for the Christian church. It's not that we are going to abandon God altogether, but are we going to accept a compromise? Are we going to blend the worship with God with the worship of the things this world offers as well? How long will we halt between two opinions? Elijah, he couldn't do that. Elijah saw everything as black and white. He said, if God is truly God, then you got to worship him. But if he's not God, then don't worship him. There's no place for middle ground. Let's find out who the true God is. And when they found out who God was, they worshiped him. Taking a bold stand for God may mean standing alone. It could be at your workplace. It could be on the soccer field. It could be in your child's school. It might be among your own friends. It might mean taking a stand separate from your own family because you've chosen to raise your kids differently from the way others are, the way you were raised. We can take comfort in the fact that when we choose to stand alone, though, with God, we are never really alone. And with God, we are never in the minority. We are always in the majority. As Elisha told his servant, there are more of us than there are of them. Standing with him makes you larger in number and in might than any army of this world. So let me summarize here. The differences between a team player and a lone ranger are clear. Lone rangers hijack God's glory. Team players recognize their supporting role. Lone rangers operate their own way. Team players operate God's way and always end up being surprisingly blessed. Lone Rangers pride themselves on doing it alone. Team players realize they are never alone and rejoice because of it. And again, it might take courage to stand alone, but it takes wisdom to realize that you're never alone and faith to know that the power of God is enough. You cannot raise a happy, healthy, Christ-following family on your own. You will undoubtedly fail unless you recognize and rely on the power and the ability of God. You will fail if your agenda gets in the way of the surprising, surpassing power of God. And when God shows up, He wants to do more than you could ask for and imagine. But the key is that we still have to ask. You still have to ask. And when we do, the motivation has to be right. The motivation has to be the glory of God in our lives and in the lives around us. It takes courage to live like that. It takes courage to expect God to be God without looking like a fool or a failure. But here's the thing. Baal never did show up. Not that morning, not that afternoon, not that evening. Can you imagine the disappointment for his followers? See, it's one thing to have faith in something. It's another thing to have faith in the right thing. Our faith needs to be placed in Jesus Christ. Our faith needs to be placed in Him. I know people have faith in their own ability. That's misplaced faith. The object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Again, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Not a word. In Courageous Living, the book, Pastor Michael Catt asked how long we plan to hesitate. He said, how much time do you need? How many sermons do you have to hear? How many warnings do you have to receive? When your life is over, will you have stood for anything? If you don't decide, then you have, in fact, decided. See, Jesus said, whoever is not for me is against me. The very fact that you haven't decided for him means that you've decided against him. Now is the time to live courageously. Now is the time to take the right stand and answer God's call to courageous living. His power is more than enough. Dr. Bishop had told about this man from his congregation who was saying that witnessing is great, but it wasn't for him. He couldn't do it. 2 weeks later, he wound up in the hospital. He could tell by the end of the first day that the man that was sharing the room with him in the bed on the other side of the curtain wasn't a believer. The night grew silent. Everyone had left. The curtain was pulled, but he could tell that the man was awake. He decided he would ask him one question. He said, I know neither one of us is in intensive care. Neither one of us has a life-threatening issue. But if you were to die, something were to happen to you. I say this because my preacher says this sometimes helps people. Just want to ask you one question. If something were to happen and you were to die, would you go to heaven? The man started crying and said, I don't know. I wish I could know. I wish I would know that if I were to die, I would go to heaven. I wish more than anything I knew about that. He said, my mama used to talk about it. That Christian who'd never shared his faith got out of bed, grabbed a Gideon Bible out of the drawer, and led that man to Jesus. He said, I really didn't know what to do. All I could think of was John 3:16. But I used it, and the man prayed, and he got saved. And then at 4 o'clock in the morning, there was a code blue. A blood clot from a minor surgery in the man's leg went straight to his heart, and he died. This man in Dr. Bishop's church said, I believe two things. He said, I don't care if you believe them or not, but I believe two things. I believe that God put me in the hospital. Number two, I believe that there are people out there who will believe and get saved if we would simply ask them if they are ready. Would you turn to the book of Joshua? Joshua chapter 24. What I want you to notice is how Joshua uses a narrative approach, a story approach of retelling God's faithfulness. Joshua chapter 24, begin with verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. See how they simply tells about what God did for them. And the reason that they are going to serve God is because of the experience in their life. Hundreds of years later, in his address to the Jews, Stephen used the same methods to share his faith. He recounted the history of Israel from Abraham to Solomon. He challenged their belief in the earthly temple for the sake of Christ's temple and proclaimed Jesus as the promise of God. And Stephen laid down his life for Christ. He was stoned for his courageous faith. And as he was being stoned, he looked up into the heaven and he saw the Son of Man. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he prays, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. But what he was stoned for was recounting God's faithfulness throughout history and taking a stand for Jesus. Our response to Jesus Christ, the Lord of our lives, is to share what he has done. Tragically, this week, we had a martyr, a Christian pastor, martyred for his faith, martyred in Iran. Reason that he was martyred was because he shared what God had done in his life, and he took a stand for Jesus. I want you to consider the God of the universe and his pronounced judgment on sin. And I want you to consider his love that he would create an alternative to such punishment by putting to death his own righteous son. The people were slaves in Egypt in Joshua's day, and God sent a savior, God sent a deliverer. God blessed the Old Testament Israelites by giving them the land he promised, and he offers and he blesses us by offering us the promise of eternal life if we will repent of our sins and place our total faith in his Son, in Jesus. And if you have not done that, I want to ask you the same question that Elijah asked those many years ago. What's holding you back? Why are you halting between two opinions? Why are you hesitating? Why are you wavering? Why are you undecided? If God is truly God, then Repent of your sins and serve him. And if he's not God, then why bother pretending that he is? But I think you know today that he truly is God, and he is worthy of your life and of your devotion. Have you trusted Christ for eternity? Would you boldly seize then opportunities to share with others the hope that you have? It takes the fullness of the Holy Spirit working in our lives for us to see the opportunities to share Christ that present themselves really every day. It takes courage for you to seize those opportunities as they come. There is a way that you can get the boldness, the courage to take advantage of those opportunities. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." What you need to pray is that God would fill you with his Spirit and he would give you the boldness and the courage like those that the early church had, like those apostles had, to share their faith with others. And when they were threatened not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus, they said, "We ought to obey God rather than you. We will stand for Jesus and we will stand alone if that's what it takes. If it takes, we will offer our lives, but we have to obey God." After all that Christ has done for us, who would choose to do otherwise? After all that Christ has done for you, would you choose to do otherwise? Only in recent years, the name Steve Saint has rung any bells. Steve was the 5-year-old son of Nate Saint, the missionary pilot who died alongside Jim Elliott and 3 other missionaries in 1956 at the hands of the Wahadani tribe in Ecuador. At age 9, Steve returned to that very same territory in Ecuador. And as a young man, he began a long-lasting friendship with Minkayi, one of the men who killed his father. But what the Wahadani tribe meant for evil, God used for good, says Steve. The stories of Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint have long been associated with forgiveness. What better picture of grace and mercy than that of a missionary widow and sister to return and share good news with the very people who murdered their family members? Perhaps there is no greater illustration of forgiveness than the forged relationship between a son and the tribal murderer who took his dad's life. Here we see vividly illustrated the life-changing gospel of Jesus that Jim, Nate, and the other missionaries sent out to share in the first place. Jim Elliott wrote in his journal, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When choosing to stand with Jesus, the stakes are always high. The question is not what you lose by standing with him. The question is what you lose by not standing with him.